If you're not renewing the mind, then you're walking according to the desires and directions of the flesh. If you have the same mindset that you had before you were saved, there's a problem with that. And we need to address that. In Romans 8, 12 through 13, it says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." So he's talking to saved people, and he's saying, you're not in debt to the desires of the flesh. And we'll get into this more next service. So as we look at this, we're seeing this push, this tension, this rub, if you will. The sharpness of enmity between the flesh and spirit shouldn't be pushed to exclude individuals that are converted, operating through the spirit, and taking his side or depending on the flesh. The eye of chapter 7 divides between flesh and spirit, and it shows us that we are uniquely given a new mind, a mind that is directed by the spirit, but we still have these desires of the body that we need to contend with. So what's the defining of the distinction? Carnal produced or spiritual? Spirit produced. After the flesh, those things that come down from the natural seat of desires, the things that come down from the spirit. These are the conflicting, if you will, leaders of the Christian life. In the Christian life, there are no gray areas you can live. Your Christian life, sitting in the shadow and thinking, you can't be a Christian sitting in the shadow and think you are following the Spirit. But there is defining distinctions according to the Scripture. Flesh is flesh and spirit is spirit. First Adam is earthy. Last Adam is heavenly. Service to money or service to God. Works of the flesh or works of the spirit. We like to live in sometimes gray areas of the Christian life where we can kind of fulfill the desires of the flesh, but once it reaches a certain level, oh, now we're in sin. So we never know if we're in flesh or the spirit because we live in this gray area as a Christian. And God wants us to live in stark, defined, distinct places. He wants us to live in light and not to live in darkness. He doesn't want us to live in a mixture of light and a mixture of darkness. But we set up rules. We set up limitations physically. We set up all these things so that we can feel comfortable with pleasing the flesh just so we don't go over certain lines. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? I, as a Christian, do this sometimes. Oh, I'm comfortable in this, but as soon as I cross this, then I'm in sin. Where if I would be honest with myself, as soon as I stopped living by the direction of the Spirit in my life, I was in sin. I was in darkness rather than the light of His Word. Not positionally, practically in my practice. So this is very important that we distinguish and understand this. Galatians 5, 17 through 26 gives us a very good explanation of what this looks like. Galatians 5, 17 through 26. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. So this is very powerful. Let me stop here in verse number 18 and explain this. This is very powerful in the understanding that you cannot accomplish the righteousness of the law through your what? through the flesh. And if you try to approach the law in the flesh, it punishes you. It condemns you. It makes you stand silent before God, and you find out there is no righteousness within the flesh. Why? Because you might be able to produce this facade of action, but it is never going deeper than the facade of action that you have. It never touches the inner man. You always are coveting things that you desire, even though you're playing at Christianity on the outside. Does everybody understand that? That's extremely important for you to realize. What am I trying to say? Get out of depending on the flesh. Get out of these gray areas. And when you find yourself entering the gray area, immediately confess, forsake, and turn, and ask God to give you the direction from His Spirit and to help you to defeat the desires of the flesh. Don't make excuses for your desires in the flesh. Well, I only took it this far. I didn't go this to this level. I mean, I only did this. I didn't go this far, because if I went this far, then I would have been in sin. No, as soon as you step out of the light into the shadow, there is no such thing as shadow in the Christian life according to God. It's either black. Oh, sorry, let me rephrase that. It's either light or it's darkness, right? No in-between. We need to stop living in the in-between as Christians. We need to start living totally in the light and then confessing and forsaking when we step in to. None of us are perfect. You all understand that? The Christian life is about understanding the spiritual battle. And if we are perfect in our position in Christ, amen? And He does command us to be perfect as I am perfect. But if you look to the flesh to accomplish that perfection, you're going to completely be in the gray. You're going to be in the darkness in God's eyes, and in your brothers and sisters' eyes, you're going to be in the gray. You're going to live in this shadowy, not really in the spirit, not really in the flesh. You're going to be confused, downhearted, discouraged, and depressed. God wants you to just admit, God, I got into the darkness. Please forgive me. I got into the desires of the flesh. Please forgive me. Help me to walk according to the direction of the new mind given to me by the Spirit. And you'll start, if we compact as a church to do this, if we make a covenant as a church to do this, you're going to start to realize you live in darkness a lot more than you live in light, and you're going to be able to address it quick. And that's very encouraging. When you can address it, forsake it, turn from it, and say, man, there is no hope in my flesh. In my flesh dwelleth some good things. Is that what the Bible says? It says, no good thing. The destination of the direction according. Oh, sorry, let me finish. I stopped. But the leading of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such alike. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So if we have the Spirit living within us, let us order our lives in an order that goes in the direction of the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Hey, if we're in Christ and the Spirit lives in us, then we're to order our lives according to the direction of the Spirit. we're to place. So that means that we're to surrender. Do you see the spiritual warfare here of Ephesians chapter 6? To take on that panoply of protection from God. So in the evil days you have done everything to stand, bearing your feet, protecting your head, having the shield of faith, having the breastplate of righteousness, having the sword of the Spirit. Is that what we're concerned about as Christians? Well, if we're led by the Spirit, we're going to be concerned to direct ourselves, because we've been provided by our Heavenly Father this awesome privilege through the purchased blood of Jesus Christ to have indwelling us His very Spirit of life that directs us in life instead of directing us in death. So what's the destination of the directions? Romans 8, 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What is the end of each mindset? For to be carnally minded is death. Flesh will decay, corrupt, and be destroyed. Is this not what happened to Christ? He became one with flesh and died. Right? We're gonna remember the broken body of Jesus Christ today. And the blood that was shed. What happened to His body of the flesh? Wow, He didn't sin. He was perfect. He became sin for us because He took on our sin. And because He became sin for us, what did God Himself in the body of Christ have to do? Die in the flesh. His flesh had to die, and His flesh had to be resurrected in newness of life. Listen. Anything accomplished in flesh, it's by its very nature, ends in death, decay, and destruction. So why are we making so many excuses for things that end in death? It's like playing with a rattlesnake, isn't it? There are some vipers that are much more poisonous. When I went to Africa as a college student for a month in Zambia, I did not play with the puff adders. I did not play with the black mambas. I did not play with the vipers. In fact, when I saw them, I ran the other way. I wasn't going to mess with them. I didn't want to see them. I didn't want to pet them. If they were 50 yards, if I could see them, they were too close. Now, the natives will go out there and butcher them with their machetes and kill them. No, you could have handed me a shotgun. I still wouldn't. No. Not getting near those things. Why? Because they're poisonous. And you know, in Africa, some of those snakes, when they get to a certain weight and a certain length, if they bite you, you're dead. You're done. So I don't go out there and dance with it. I never got the drive to go out there and play a tune so the dance could shake in front of me. I don't want to see the dance shake, the snake dance. I want to see the snake dead. Right? Don't you want to see your flesh dead? But we start dancing with the flesh. Doing a two-step. No, I'm joking. I'm sorry. Leave that flesh. Kill that flesh. Because it's poison to the spirit-led life. It will end in destruction. We must realize that there is no antidote to escape the corruption of the flesh. The flesh must die. All operations from those converted to Christ through the means of grace, through faith, are given by the Father, the Spirit of God, to live and on a different level. Our striving must be beyond fleshly concerns and fleshly equipping. Striving through the Spirit's work doesn't end in decay, corruption, or destruction. Rather, in life and in peace. Remember in Romans chapter 5, when we were under the first Adam, what reigned in our life? Death reigned in our life. But when Christ came in, what reigned? Well, we reigned in life. So God totally changed our ability and our position to now reign in life. Reign with him in life. So the first question to you is, what's your source of direction in your everyday decisions? Do you see the distinction between the flesh and its desires and the spirit? Or have you so made excuses that now it's just in this gray area? I'm going to let the flesh determine when I'm right and wrong, because I'll make levels of what is wrong and what is right. Sometimes the spirit will direct you to do something that at other times he won't direct you to do, because the thing in and of itself is amoral. It doesn't have morality. But if you're not being directed by the Spirit, then it becomes wrong. So I can't give you a list. In fact, I think lists sometimes need to be stated, but are very dangerous in this aspect. People think, if I'm following this list, I'm right, and I'm being led by the Spirit, when that necessarily doesn't have to be true. How are you applying the list to your life? How are you letting the Holy Spirit guide you? Have you become prideful in your standards? Have you become prideful in what you can produce? Instead of having a love that flows out and says, this is what God is directing me in, this is how I'm going to follow him. Where are we in that issue? Secondly, the sovereign rejection. The God of the universe rejects the things done in the flesh. First of all, because they are in complete conflict with him. Second, because the flesh cannot concede to God's precepts. And finally, the flesh cannot bring God contentment. It can't please God. First, complete conflict with him. The flesh, carnal mind, declares by God to be his enemy because of the inability of the flesh to submit to God. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The Bible is telling us that there is a hatred, an enmity, an incompatibility between the mindset of the desires of the flesh and the mindset and the direction of the Spirit. They can't come together. They're in complete conflict with each other. The inability of those in the flesh to please God reminds one of the vicious circle of sin and sinning. 18 through 32 of chapter 1. And the awful irony of receiving the direction of God, but not able to follow the direction of God. In verses 28 and 29 of chapter 2. And in this sweeping condemnation in verses 3, 9 through 20. Where at the end we see that all mouths will be shut before God, and all people will stand condemned before God if they are in the flesh. In the final analysis, there is only one alternative to a life lived out in dependence on God, in obedience of faith from the life of the Spirit, and that is the way of the flesh. Hostility to God, disobedience to his law, heading for death. Every decision of any moral or religious significance boils down to a choice between these two. And Paul wants his readers to be in no doubt as to the grim reality of the alternative to a life lived out in dependence on God. In the obedience of faith from the life of the Spirit, and that is the way of the flesh, hostile to God, disobedient to his law, heading for death. Every decision of any moral or religious significance boils down to a choice between these two. And Paul wants his readers to be in no doubts as to the grim reality of these alternatives. They're in conflict. Look, if we realize this, would we not make more decisions prayerfully? We make so many decisions flesh-based. We don't even pray. We don't even seek the counsel of the Holy Spirit. We don't even ask for his protection against the lies of Satan. We just walk around life saying, I'm smart enough to do this on my own and please God at the same time. I made these, look, and I'm all for policies and I'm all for standards. I'm all for that. But please don't ever mistake your standards and policies as being spiritual. They're just a means to an end. That's it. They are not the end in themselves. They're a means to walking closer to God, but they cannot be the end. In other words, because I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with those who do means that I'm spiritual. This was very convicting because I had to seriously look at myself and say, how much do I, through the blindness and the lie of Satan, think that I can live in gray instead of living in the light or living in darkness, living in the spirit or living in the flesh? Where are we? Where's our relationship with the Holy Spirit to the level where he can convict us? You know, if you continue down a path, you excuse things that the Holy Spirit are against, and if you keep on doing that, he just becomes silent in your life concerning that area. And you live your whole Christian life in some areas in the darkness instead of the light because you've silenced the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Please, don't silence the conviction of the Holy Spirit in any area of your life. They're in conflict. Second, the flesh cannot concede to God's precepts. So God rejects the flesh. Romans 8:7. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The law has no power to one that is approaching its precepts and the power of mere human devices. The following of the dominant interest of the mind has only two masters, either flesh or spirit. The flesh will never be directed in true subjugation of the law. It is dominated by prejudice and pride. It is in its nature and desire a total enemy to the spirit of life and the precepts of God. Can't do it. It cannot concede itself to the things of God. The flesh cannot bring God contentment. It cannot please God. Romans 8:8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Work in the flesh will not be accepted by God. The failure of the flesh is the failure to obey the law. Submission to the law of God is what pleases God. The distinction between an obedience at the level of the flesh, which is actually disobedience, and conduct determined by the Spirit, which is the fulfillment of the law's requirement, is the vital link between Paul's indictment of the Jewish presumption and the end time salvation plan. So what is happening here? The salvation plan was misunderstood by the Jews of the Old Testament because they thought by following certain laws, they could obtain salvation. And so they confine their flesh. One of the persons, if you read in Galatians about Paul and how he followed the Judaized, the Old Testament covenant as far as his deeds, he was the Pharisee among Pharisees. He had the outward done to perfection. But what does he call himself to Timothy in his first epistle to Timothy? The chief among saints. He was the chief among sinners. Why? Because he had such hatred in his heart. He was killing Christians. He had perfect pretense on the outward conformancies to the law, or how he conformed to the dictates of the law outwardly. I mean, man, he was circumcised on the eighth day. He took all the observance of the Jewish ordinances, but he had such a dead wicked heart that he killed people that believed in Jesus. Why? Because he didn't have the spirit of life. He had the flesh of death. That's all he had until God made that great change in his life and changed him from this man that had outward conformity to inward power. And God did the same for each one of you when you came to him so long ago. If you've come to him in repentance and faith, he gave you an inner power where you can please him by fulfilling the true precepts of the law through the spirit of power that has been given to you. You can't please God with outward conformity, because that does not accomplish the true nature of what the law is trying to do. Only an inward transformation can help you please God. So, the sovereign rejection, the spiritual selection, Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. I see the details described, the damnation declared, and finally the dominating dictations, destinations, or who dictates to you. Where does it lead you? Details described, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so, the spirit of God dwell in you. The statement Paul is making is, you aren't in the flesh, but the spirit, assuming that the spirit is in you, Paul is assuming the process of salvation has begun, not the full realization of the perfecting of salvation is attained. That's so important. When you came to Christ, you were positionally made perfect, but your salvation will be done when you receive a resurrected body. Does everybody understand that? I would hate to live in this body for the rest of eternity. And the desires that this body has. I need a resurrected body. Amen? And some people say, why do you want Christ to return? Or why do you think he will return? Well, I'm hoping. And when you read the epistles, guess what? All the apostles were looking for Christ's return and hoping that he returned within their lifetime. Why? Because when he returns, what will we receive, Christian? We receive the resurrected body. We receive this body that never desires sin anymore. Wouldn't you like to live in a body that didn't desire sin? Amen. Or you wouldn't have to sit down and then you feel the harsh conviction of the Holy Spirit saying, what are you doing? How could you get involved with this when Jesus Christ has given his life for you? And when you have so many spiritual privileges, why would you go this route? Where are we when we're looking at ourselves in this body? What a terrible curse it would be to live in this body throughout all eternity. I am so glad that I only have to live in this nasty body for a short period of time, and then I'm going to receive a glorified body that desires only what God wants me to desire, that desires only fellowship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that desires only what is reality, truth, and life, and rejects. In fact, sin has no desire within this new body of resurrection. There's no pleasure in sin at all. It's not even a thing. Where are we when we look at this? The spirit of this new body. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, as the spirit of God dwell in you. The statement, so we realize the realization of the perfection of salvation is not yet attained, but will be at a resurrected body. The transfer of allegiance has taken place, however. The inner compulsions of the Spirit are primary in our motivations, and empowerment of the Holy Spirit is evident within the Christian's life. The possession of the Spirit is what constitutes a Christian. So naturally, he assumes that the members of the Roman congregation have received the Spirit. It is the possession of the Spirit which makes the difference. Christ's lordship is realized, documented, and made effective by the presence of the Spirit in this life. The damnation declared. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The statement could not be made clearer. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you are not in Christ, and Christ is not in you. You are damned. You are cursed. And I mean that in the most spiritual sense. You are forever, if you don't have Christ, you're condemned already. You're cursed already. Because ye have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Look, if you're not saved, get saved right now if you understand. If the Spirit is working, get saved. Because the alternative is total separation in a lake of fire from God forever. Because the Spirit, Christ, is not in you. But if you do have the Spirit of God in you, who else do you have in you? Christ. Christ living in me. The dominating director's destination, Romans 8:10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The indwelling presence of Christ is what enables the indwelling power of the Spirit of life. The body is dead has been described in a few different passages, Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So we were taken out of what we were in the first Adam so that God could accomplish the destruction of the desires of this body through the power of the Spirit in our lives. Romans 7:9 through 11, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandments came, sin revived, and I died. So Romans 7:24 says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Christ. Christ in his Spirit delivers you from this body of this death. Sin has been so effective, it has completely rendered the body of the sinful flesh useless against its wicked ploys. It has taken the righteousness of the law, and with the perfect law has stirred up the desires of the flesh, as seen in Romans 7:9 through 11. That's how deplorable and defeated and desperately wicked the desires of the flesh are. To take something so loving and pure and righteous and destroy it. We have been given the Spirit of righteousness. Paul cherishes this presence of the Spirit in the believers. The Spirit is life by virtue of God's righteousness. The Spirit of God's acceptance and sustaining power. Acceptance and sustaining power is active in those who trust him. The believer escapes neither this body of death nor the death of this body. But God's acceptance, life, and power are not subject to sin or death. And when sin plays death as its last card, God's Spirit will trump it and resurrect us in a new body. The Spirit's conversion, Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or bring to life your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. The Spirit brings this life. God's indwelling, having the Spirit of Christ, Christ in you, and the Spirit of him who raised Jesus indwelling you. All of these are evidently equivalent phrases denoting the same effective power of God as already experienced in significant measure by Paul and his readers. On the one hand, Paul implies that the risen Christ is now experienced in and through the Spirit, indeed as the Spirit of God and the Spirit of creation and of prophecy. It is not that Christ and Spirit are synonyms, but Spirit indwelling, Christ in you are synonyms. Christ in you, Spirit indwelling. If Christ is you and you, then the Spirit is indwelling you. And it is through the power of the Spirit that you can realize the full blessings of the privilege of being in Christ in you. How many of you would like to be brought on trial falsely and then find out that the lawyer that you paid for was actually on the other side's, the other team? And you were only getting half of what could be provided in his services to you. Listen, when we get the Comforter, the Paraclete, it is that Christ living in us. We want to know the full power of Christ living in us. How do we realize that full power and the full privilege? Because the Spirit indwelling us gives evidence to Christ living in us. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. What is happening? The Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Why? Because the Spirit indwells you because Christ is in you. They go glove in hand or hand in hand. They fit together perfectly. So if you want to know the feeling of sonship, if you want to know the feeling of being in Christ and Christ in you, who do you have to follow? The desires of the flesh or the dictations of the Spirit? Holy Spirit. God the Father has provided to you this awesome privilege of having the Spirit of life living in you. If you're not saved today, you don't know what I'm talking about. But the Spirit of God will convict you and convince you that I am speaking the truth and that God's judgment is on you, but his righteousness is made available to you through Jesus Christ our Lord and his death and resurrection on the cross. Please stop trusting in yourself and trust in Christ today and his finished work on the cross so you can know that Christ lives in you and that the Spirit indwells you today. Please turn from your sins. Turn from being your own God. Turn from being the false God of your own life. And turn to this God that can provide you this awesome privilege of his Spirit living in you. Because Christ lives in you, the hope of glory. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the application of your word to our day-to-day lives through the Holy Spirit convicting, correcting, and comforting us. May you use this sermon as you see fit for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.